Good afternoon. And it's certainly our pleasure to be here. I wasn't sure security let us in, but they did, so thank you very much. And Mr. Randall was talking about the sunny south, and I just have to tell you the palm trees were gently blowing in the breeze in my backyard when we left home. Anybody believe that? Anyhow, thank you so much for having us. We enjoyed ourselves last time we were up here. And the new schedule is out. And, of course, the new schedule has got the northern section, like, you know, Minneapolis and north, and our southern areas not on the same schedule anymore. So I'm not on the new schedule, at least to come up here. So I don't know how that exactly works out if there's, you know, I don't know what the new schedule up here looks like. But as far as me being on it, I don't think I am, because it seems like the way things are right now, it looks like we're someplace almost every week. Last week I did a Bible study down in Ellendale, and here this week, and next week we'll be down in Cedar Rapids, which is kind of too bad, because we were looking forward to coming up here to the Families of God, and it sort of planned on doing that until the schedule came out, and then that kind of shot that all to pieces. But I know almost all our people from down that way are coming up. You know, I think just about everybody from Albert Lea and down and through that area are going to come up. They're carpooling, and you know, they've already know who's picking up who, and they've got quite the thing going down there. From our area over by Mankato, I know we've got some people coming up also. I wish we were one of them. We would like to very much be coming up, but just not this year. I think we were up here last year, and we'll plan on coming up next year, but we just probably won't make it this year. Anyhow, thank you for the special music. I'll tell you, that was beautiful. It sure adds a lot to the service. And of course, music is a ministry all its own, and it always has a message. And so I thank you so much for that. And it does make us feel a little bit more like spring when we see the pretty flowers up here. I don't know who brought those, but they always add a lot. You know, I always notice the flowers no matter where we go. And Mrs. Lloyd Nelson from Rochester, she always brings flowers, almost always every Sabbath. So I notice those things, and I appreciate that. So anyhow, nice to be up here. I think my message will kind of tie in quite a bit with Mr. Randall's message. I was thinking about, you know, what to talk about. And I know last time I was up here, I was talking to some people, and we were talking about, well, you know, with all the things that were going on, I'd mentioned that I'd given a sermon in January back in, I think I gave it twice. I gave it in Mankato, and I also gave it in Cedar Rapids. And it had to do with healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing. In fact, the title of the message is The Healing Process. And I wasn't really going to give that message today because it was getting closer and closer to Passover. And I'd been giving some Passover messages, and I thought, well, that would be appropriate. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what, that message on healing, emotional healing, is very appropriate for Passover. And so that's what I think you're going to get, that message on emotional healing. And there has been a lot that's gone on in our lives, probably this last year. Everybody has their own story. You know, everybody could say, yeah, this happened to me last year, and yes, this happened to me last year, and we all collectively can talk about what happened at the church in the last 2 or 3 or 4 months. You know, we've all been through that. So I think we'll talk about that for a little while this morning. To start out with, let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and 18. And here's what it says. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But I just want to focus in on that little part of that verse. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus Christ had that as one of his missions, to heal people emotionally, to heal people's broken heart. Of course, that passage Christ read was from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but that's where Christ quoted that from, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And he identifies the healing of the brokenhearted as an important part of his ministry. An important part of his ministry. And of course, you know, we can ask the question, has anybody had a broken heart? Has anybody had a broken heart? Of course, us guys, you know, we've got that big Superman thing stamped on our chest, and we say, well, not me. I mean, women, girls, they cry all the time, but not us, not men. You know, we're Supermen. We don't have things like that happen, but, you know, if we get real about it, why, we sure do. You know, we have just as many broken hearts as anybody, I suppose. The symptoms are familiar. The symptoms are very familiar. Hurt feelings, emotional pain, insecurity, worry, fear, rejection, anger, depression, anguish, sorrow, grief. Big long list of things that we can say, you know, I know that all of us at some point, for one reason or whatever reason, for the last, we'll just say the last year, have felt some of these things, maybe many of these things. And so then the question is there any hope for the healing of a broken heart? Is there any way that can be healed? Is there something or someone, you know, maybe he just said something that's caused us to be one of these things that we just mentioned, you know, in anger, depression, whatever. Maybe you're caught off guard by somebody that betrayed you. Or maybe an unfortunate behavior by someone you thought a lot of affected you. Or maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe through death, divorce, maybe desertion, whatever. You know, we all have to go through these things, it seems like, over the course of our lives. And suddenly we feel like we've lost all hope. Suddenly we feel like, wow, the whole world's crashed down on top of us. What are we going to do? You know, I know a lot of people that are going through feelings like that, even right now. These feelings that leave us wounded and leave us scarred. So how can we ever hope to recover when these things happen to us? How can we discover the steps that will end this sadness or this suffering that we all seem to have to go through from time to time, and maybe more than ever now, you know, when we've seen what's happened here, and, you know, a lot of people that we love, respect, aren't here right now. And that affects all of us. So how do we cope, and how do we deal with these emotions? What do we do? You know, Psalms chapter 147 and verse 3, let me just turn back there. You can if you want to. Psalms 147. Psalms 147. Takes longer to get there than it does to read it. But Psalms 147 and then verse 3. Here's what it says. Psalms 147 verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So it says that there's a healing. It says that God heals. But then we ask the question, okay, we read that scripture, we believe it, we know it means what it says, but how does God actually work in our lives to heal those emotional problems, that problems is the right word, but these emotional feelings that we have from time to time? You know, how does he actually do that? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But notice what it says. Notice how that verse starts out. "Come to me," Christ says. "Come to me, all you that have a heavy load on your shoulders. All you that are carrying a very, very heavy load of depression or sadness or anger or whatever it is for what's happened in your particular life." And he says, "Come to me, all you that have a heavy load on your shoulders." And he says, "I will give you rest." He says he's going to do it. He says he will. He says he will. Christ invites us to unload these burdens on him. He invites us to unburden ourselves to him and to become refreshed and to become rejuvenated and charged back up again and revitalized. You see, if we're the battery, he's the battery charger, I guess you could say. So he says, "Yep, I know what you're going to go through." We'll cover some scriptures a little bit later that says, yeah, Christ says, "I know what you've had to go through. I know. And if you come to me, I will help you." So the example of Job is a good place to think a little bit. When it provides a good place to begin our review of how, or some steps that might be involved in our emotional healing. So step number one, there's going to be a few steps here. Step number one, we acknowledge and express the hurt. You know, did you ever see somebody that you know quite well that walk around and they're kind of sad, depressed, down the dumps, and you know something's wrong? You know, they're over in a corner, they're not talking to anybody, they just, you know, you can tell they're not themselves. And you go up to that person and you say, "Hey, you know, something bothering you?" "Oh, no." "Oh, no, nothing, you know." And that's kind of a natural thing. I'm sure I've done it myself. Maybe all of you have done that too. But step number one is to acknowledge that there is something wrong. That there is something going on. You know, you can't keep it up, bottled up inside of you all the time. It has to come out and be released and then be erased. But God allowed some really shocking things to happen to Job. We'll just rehearse them just for a second here. Job chapter 1. If you know where Psalms is, just turn to the book right before Psalms and you're at Job. Job chapter 1, and study in verse 13. And when you read this, you're going to say, "Well, you know what? I've never had anything quite that bad happen to me." Job chapter 1 and we'll go verse 13 through 19. So Job chapter 1, starting in verse 13, and then we'll go to about verse 19. So let's just read that real quick here. "And the Lord said to Satan," verse 13, "And now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job, and he said, 'The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" How'd you like to have a day like that? How'd you like to have a day like that? So here he was, all of a sudden faced with all these huge trials. He'd lost his employees. He'd lost his business. He'd lost his property. His family was killed, dead. Tragic deaths. Seven sons, three daughters. Imagine that. All these your whole family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, all dead by some kind of a storm. And then if you went through the whole book of Job, all the chapters and all the verses, it reveals how Job continued to acknowledge how he was dealing with all these things. And on top of that, you know, he got all these sores and boils and whatnot. And so he was in a physical pain on top of losing everything. And you know, we wait until we get to the end of the book before Job finally realizes that, yeah, he wasn't perfect. Yet he did have something to learn. But Job continued to acknowledge and express all that emotional and all that pain and all that suffering, book, you know, chapter after chapter, till we get to the end. And of course, it turns out good. But it was so bad there for a while that even Job's wife said, you know what, Job, you'd be better off if you were dead. You've lost everything. You're a physical wreck, and you're, you know, have these 3 good friends of yours telling you what a, you know, all the bad mistakes you've made and how you must have been a sinner and all this and that. Well, I've never had a day quite that bad. Probably none of us ever have. So there's lessons to be learned there. But look at a couple of other examples. You know, how about when Moses died? You think of all the ancient Israelites had been through with Moses. You know, all the miracles, the plagues, and the Red Sea parting, and receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And, you know, water from the rock, and all the miracles, the manna, the quail, and, you know, on and on it went for 40 years. Moses led them. Well, there came a time when Moses actually died. Look at Deuteronomy 34:5. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5-8. Now, when Moses died, God didn't just say to Israel, all right, Moses is dead, get over it, let's go. He didn't say that. Because God knows that it doesn't work that way. We can't have an emotional disaster happen to us, if that's the way you want to term it, and just get over it like that. You know, get over it. You know, just get over it. That isn't what happened. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. Look at what it says here. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And verse 8 says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So God gave the Israelites 30 days to mourn. He didn't say, man up, too bad, you know, he's gone, put it behind you, let's go. He gave them 30 days to grieve. He gave them time to work, to probably never get over it. But he gave them 30 days to mourn, you know, to think about everything that Moses meant to them. Another example. King David grieved when his son Absalom died. 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel. If you're in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and 2 Samuel comes almost right after that, so you're very close to it if you're back there in Deuteronomy. 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33. And here's what it says, if you're not quite there yet. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept, because Absalom had died here. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son. And you might remember that Absalom probably wasn't in line for the Son of the Year award. because he had tried to hijack the throne. He had done a lot of backhanded things to his dad David, his father David. But Absalom died here, and you can see the grief and the agony that David felt, even for Absalom, even for all the things that he had done. So people feel grief. You know, even King David felt grief. People feel grief when we lose someone like that. When we experience the death of a loved one, it's an example of a time when we need God's comfort and love to heal a broken heart. Now, I know that, you know, people lose family members and mothers and dads and spouses and kids and so forth. And it's a time to grieve. And God knows that. And God understands that. And He's willing to, like Christ said, come to me. So whether we experience the loss of a loved one, or we experience, you know, a friend of ours misspeaking and you know, saying some unfortunate things that maybe hurt our feelings really bad, or even speaks to us in anger, you know, we need time to express our feelings. We need time to think about them. We need time to go to God and talk to Him about that, our feelings of hurt and our feelings of loss. And we need somebody that we can trust with, somebody that we can talk to, somebody that we can divulge our feelings to. You know, it can take a lifetime to resolve with some hurts that we feel. There's some things that happen to people that they just never really do get over. They might forgive, hopefully, but never forget. And so if you need that friend, hopefully everybody's got a friend that they can talk to, somebody that they're closer to than anybody else. Hopefully it might be somebody in the church. That's the way it probably should be. I always said, I hope our best friends are those in the church. I think my best friends are the brethren. Some of the people in the church are my best friends. But somebody that you can talk to about anything, that you can bare your soul, as it were. You know, tell them about anything. Tell them about the feelings. Tell them about what happened. We need other human beings who care for us that can listen and acknowledge the pains we've suffered. And we need to express our deepest sorrows to someone else, too, and that's our Heavenly Father. And sometimes we can go to Him. You know, it really, really helps to talk to another person. It really, really helps to talk to another person, especially somebody that can empathize or sympathize with your situation, somebody that's gone through what you're going through, somebody that can say, yep, I was there. Yep, I know how that feels. Yep, I understand. You know, and that can be good medicine. That can really help us a lot. Somebody we can talk to. And Jesus Christ, of course, being the and Heavenly Father, of course, being the ones that we can go to that will understand anything that we've been through, because they do understand. So anyhow, next step, step number two. We have to deal with the anger, resentment, and bitterness. We have to deal with it. You can't help it that you feel it. You know, somebody really, really does you wrong, lies about you, steals from you, does something terrible to you. You're going to feel anger and resentment and maybe even bitterness. It's going to happen. It just does. That's part of our human makeup. But we have to learn to deal with it. We have to learn to deal with it. Our emotions have an amazing capacity for good, but you know something? Our emotions have also a capacity for evil. And our failure to deal with powerful negative emotions can have lasting, devastating consequences on our mind and even our spiritual lives. Paul told us about the importance of handling our anger in a proper way. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. And verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin, it says. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger is not always a sin, but it can easily lead to sin. Anger is a powerful emotion. You know, Christ felt anger, but He didn't sin. So it's a powerful emotion. There's probably nobody in this room that hasn't felt anger at some point for some reason. You know, we've all experienced what anger feels like, or resentment, or bitterness even. You know, we feel those things. We feel those things. They pop up. They just pop up. There's not a button someplace that you can turn to disable your resentment feeling. It's just there, and sometimes it pops up. But when it does, we have to be able to deal with it. Unresolved anger can be like a spiritual cancer that grows and spills over into other areas of our lives. Emotional maturity, if you ever heard about that talked about, but emotional maturity, it plays a vital part, an extremely vital part in our lives. Here's what something that Herbert Armstrong said back in 1985. He died in January of 1986, but he wrote this in the Good News, in the 1985 Good News, in fact, the March 1985 Good News magazine. And here's what he said. He said, the great tragedy of our generation is that nearly all people mature physically. And that's just because of the, you know, clicking away of the clock. You know, we're babies, we're toddlers, we're teens, we're middle-aged, we're senior citizens. That just happens. You know, you can't turn the clock back. Sometimes we'd like to, but we can't. So everybody matures physically. But he says, the great tragedy is that nearly all people mature physically. Perhaps half to two-thirds mature mentally and develop the capacity to learn and do things and build things and then, you know, mental capacity, it matures. But he says, but very few ever grow up emotionally or spiritually. He said, very few grow up emotionally or spiritually. Well, I wonder what that means. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Psalms and then Proverbs. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and then verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, whatever comes in, comes in. Whatever goes out, goes out. People that don't have spiritual maturity. You see, if you see some grown man or grown woman that's 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever, have a temper tantrum, you know, and blow a gasket, that's not spiritual maturity. Who was that fellow that they were interviewing on Good Morning America or something? His last name was Brown. I can't remember his first name. He must have been 30 years old or something. He was a rapper, you know, a rapper. And he was asked some questions that he didn't like. And so he went back to his dressing room and took a chair and busted the windows out of his dressing room, smashed the mirrors, wrecked the furniture. And this is a grown-up man, 30 years old or better. That's not exactly spiritual maturity. And that's what it means. That's what Mr. Armstrong meant here. An awful lot of people, you know, we all grow up mature physically and mentally. You know, people can mature mentally and go to school, go to college, learn how to be an engineer or, you know, write music, whatever, you know, have mental capacity. But it's the spiritual. Having control over our emotions. So you're not like a little kid in a sandbox that, you know, the pail goes flying one direction, the shovel goes flying another direction. And people, growing up people. I worked with a kid one time, wasn't a kid. He was a grown-up man, too. I worked in the shop. You know, we Freightliner truck dealership. I worked in the shop. And we had this guy, and if something didn't go his way, watch out, because things were going to fly. And they did. I've seen him heave hammers across the shop. If he hit somebody in the head, he'd probably kill them. The other thing is, if that hammer hits somebody's truck and puts a dent in it, hey, we got to fix it. That wasn't exactly emotional maturity. I saw the guy here last December, and I don't think he still has it. That's something that's almost need God's Holy Spirit to help us with that spiritual maturity, so that we are in control of our attitudes and our thoughts and our actions. And we aren't like some little child that just blows a gasket because something didn't quite go their way. You know, you see little kids. And there's some grown-up people aren't a whole lot different. That's what having control of our emotions is. That's something that we absolutely have to do. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put away. That shouldn't be part of our lives. Bitterness, wrath, anger. He said, get rid of it. That shouldn't be part of us. But you see, you have to be mature in order for that to happen. That it has to be, we have to be spiritually grown up for that to happen. Powerful, negative emotions can have the potential to devastate us emotionally and spiritually. We must not allow these emotions to control our lives. That's part of it. We can't let those emotions control our lives. Do we have them? Sure. But control, that's the key word there, control. Can you be angry at somebody? I sure have, lots of times. But you can't pick up a club and go out and bash them over the head. You know, some people will, people that do, but we can't. You know, we can't do that. We have to have that maturity. If we have to have that maturity, it's all part of the getting to the healing process here. Step three. We have to release the hurt and be at peace. See, boy, that's a good thing if we can be at peace with each other, or with ourselves, I should say. If we can be at peace with ourselves and with others. If we can release the hurt and be at peace with ourselves and others. You know, don't you hate that when they're just, you know, you're just upset with somebody and you're having a hard time getting over it? I mean, that's happened to all of us. It's happened to all of us. Somebody said something to you and it just really rubbed you the wrong way and you're just having a hard time forgetting about it, you know. It's tough. It's tough. Sometimes we fail to relinquish and release the hurt and release the pain. But it's something that absolutely has to be done. If we don't take that important step, peace will remain elusive. Do we have a responsibility to pursue peace with others? Here, look at an interesting scripture here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Back a couple pages. Romans chapter 12. Interesting scripture here. Let's see how deeply you've thought about this scripture here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? If it is possible, as much as depends on you. You know what that means? That means that if you're having trouble with your neighbor or your whoever, make sure it's not your fault. Make sure it's not your fault. See, there's some people that you can have problems with, and it's not your fault. You know, you can have a boss that's on you about stuff that isn't your fault. You can have a neighbor that's constantly on your case about something that's not your fault at all. You know, you can, that happens. And you might not get along with that person. Every time you see them, you know, you cross the street so you don't have to walk by them or something. But just make sure it's not your fault. Those things happen. Just make sure that if anybody's at fault, it's the other guy, not you. That's what that scripture is talking about here. As much as possible. Make sure it's the other guy's fault, not yours. God is, you know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, you have to turn there, but it says that we have a God of peace. Our God is a God of peace. And that's how we're supposed to be, too. We're supposed to be people of peace. We need to seek His peace. You see, the peace of God is vastly, vastly, vastly superior to what we humanly can attain on our own. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. We didn't turn to Philippians, but if you want to find Philippians there, try to find Philippians 4. I just quoted Philippians 4, verse 9, but let's look at Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That's a peace that we can't have on our own. That's a peace that comes from God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God. We need to have that peace. Even when bad things happen to us, even when people cross us up, even when people do bad things to us that get us all mad, riled up, and upset, which happens, you know, pretty regularly, actually, if you stop to think about it, you know, but it's, we need to have the peace of God. We need to have the peace of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says. Paul writing to the Corinthians. I love this scripture. Think about it here. "Who comforts us with all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In I should start in verse 3. I'll read verse 3 here. I'll read the whole thing. Verse 3 and 4 is what I should have read. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any way troubled, that are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You know what it's saying there? It says, pay it forward. God says, I comfort you, pay it forward. Comfort somebody else. Somebody else needs comfort, be the source of that comfort. Somebody needs a shoulder to cry on and they want that shoulder, give it to them. If they want to hold your hand, hold their hand. And sometimes people will seek you out just because they know you've gone through what they're going through. And we've had people talk or call us and say, you know, "I've got this issue going on in my life, and we know that you went through something just like that. How did you handle that?" We've had people do that. Maybe you have too. They'll call and say, "How did you handle that? You know, how did you handle that?" And you can say, "Well, I went through that, and this is what I did, and, you know, it seemed to work okay, or this is what I did, and that's definitely not the thing to do." You know, I mean, you've got experience. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for help. They're looking to be paid forward. They're looking for comfort. You know, we think about what happened to Jesus Christ. I like to do that. I like to think about what happened to Jesus Christ. You know, when he was betrayed in the garden. Remember when he was betrayed in the garden? You know, if you talk about spiritual maturity, remember when that soldier cut off, or Peter cut off that soldier's ear? Remember that? You know, if Christ wasn't spiritually mature, maybe he'd have said, "You know, why don't you cut off his other ear too? And while you're at him, why don't you..." Actually, I think what was happening is he was probably aiming for the center of his head and he missed. That's probably what happened. He just got his ear. But Christ reached out and he healed him. Even though Christ knew exactly what was laying in front of him. You know, remember, he'd just gotten done asking his Father three different times, "Is there any other way to do this?" Is there any other way to do this? And of course, the answer came back, no, son. You remember, we've talked about this for eons of time. And now we've come right down to it. And this is what has to happen. And Christ said, yes, sir. Okay. And he did it. Now that's maturity to a point that maybe most of us have got a ways to go yet before we're there. But spending time with friends and expressing our concerns as far as like paying it forward can also help us release the hurt. And we can find peace and the ability to help others in their struggles. You know, if we can help somebody else. You know, we're all in this thing together. We're all brothers and sisters. You know, from no matter where in the world people are. You know, Dave and Joanna Schreiber, they're going over to Sri Lanka here over the Passover to help those people over there because he knows the people. They know the people. Because they were there for the feast, I think, and they got to know the people, and they were lacking a shepherd over there. And so Dave says, I'll go. Because we're all in this together. And if we have a chance to help somebody get through difficulties and trials, then let's do it. It's our job to do it. Well, next step. Step number four. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's a tough one. That's a real tough one. Are we willing to forgive others when they hurt us? That can be a difficult thing. I don't know. Probably all of you have seen the letter from Dennis Lucar, the president. I just want to read just a little paragraph out of that letter. And I'm not sure exactly what the date is. But the last letter he sent us, I think. This is what he wrote. He says, writing to a Gentile congregation in Greece, the Apostle Paul urged each of them and us today as members of the very body of Christ to examine himself so that we in the church may take the Passover in a worthy manner, appreciating deeply the meaning and impact of Christ's sacrifice for us. He quotes 1 Corinthians 11:28, or he refers us there. We must therefore examine ourselves, rooting out any bitterness. This is particularly true this year, given what we have all experienced over the past few months. Even though we may not feel like it, and even though it may strain against our very human nature, now is the time when we must truly focus on learning how to love and forgive one another, as Jesus himself declared, and he quotes John chapter 15, verse 12, excuse me, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As was written toward the end of the first century, he quotes here 1 John 4:7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What happens when a people knows God and comprehends and yields to his power? Question mark. Consider this prophecy which is being fulfilled today. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 is what he's quoting here. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Fellow brethren, as we have been tested and have grown over the past months, God has indeed blessed us as we are encouraged in the book of James. And he quotes James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Even as Daniel predicted, our work, our example, our people are growing strong. And as we yield to God's will and become humble, he will carry out great exploits for God. So that's our president, Mr. Lucar, telling us that even though what's happened this year, and a lot of people probably are still upset, and maybe rightfully so, but he said we've got to get over it. Yesterday is yesterday. What happened yesterday is gone. It's water under the bridge. And there's nothing that you or I can do to change it. Nothing. None of us have a button we can push somewhere that'll turn the clock back and we can go back and change anything that happened yesterday. We have today. And we have tomorrow. But to be, you know, have our lives wrecked by something that happened yesterday, God says, don't do that. Don't do that. So are we willing to forgive others when they hurt us? That's a tough thing to do. It's easy to say, oh, just forgive everybody. Oh, that's easy to say. Well, that's easy to say. But how easy is it to do? Let's talk about that. Being willing to forgive others doesn't always mean it's wise. pardon me, to go back on that relationship. If you were in business with somebody that you had all kinds of trouble with, and they ripped you off, and they spread bad rumors about you, and they stole from you, and you're not a part of that anymore, you know, you might, with fasting and prayer, forgive that person. But you know, it'd probably be a real bad idea to go back to business with them. See, that's what I'm talking about. If somebody's in a relationship where it's extremely abusive or it just doesn't work, it just flat don't work. And it's being resolved. And you're away and separated. And you're forgiven. To the best of your ability with God's help. It probably still would be a poor idea to go back. So it doesn't mean when you've forgiven somebody, it doesn't mean that you're going to be their best friends again. It doesn't mean that you're going to sit by the campfire on the beach singing Kumbaya and strumming your guitar and everything's all honky-dory again. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Now, if it does work out that way, I mean, sometimes people reconcile and they are great friends again. If that works out, great. But I don't think that we need to feel like that that's what we have to do. That that's what we have to do. The forgiving that we do is on a different level than that which God grants. God's the only one that can forgive the death penalty. You know, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And God's the only one that can forgive that. We can't do that. But on a human level, our forgiveness lets go of any passion that we have to seek punishment. That's one of the tests that I like to use to see if I have really forgiven somebody for something. And that is, do I still want payback? Do I still want to make sure that guy gets what he's got coming? You know, if he hurt me, I want to make sure that he gets hurt at least twice as bad. You know, when you can release that, and when you think about that person, and you don't have those feelings that you want to get even, that you need to get even, then you're forgiven. But if you think about that person, and the first thing that happens is your blood pressure doubles, and your eyes bulge out of your head, and the veins start popping out of your neck, you maybe haven't forgiven that person yet. And maybe something to go to the Father and your brother Jesus Christ and talk to him about. Because we need to get over those things. We have to get over those things. So if we can get over any feelings for seeing punishment or payback, come back to the one that's hurt us. You know, it releases the offender in our mind from any obligation to us. And then it's between him and Christ. We've forgiven the person. Our conscience is clean, is clear, and we don't carry that burden anymore. And then even if that guy hasn't even thought about repenting, then it's between him and God. And God says, oh, he'll take care of things. We don't have to worry about that. He will. He will. Far, far better than we could ever take care of things. That's how Christ said that we're supposed to forgive our brother. You know, and I think... in my mind sometimes, you know, where I'm thinking, oh, so-and-so did this to me or so-and-so did that to me. You know what I like to think about? Maybe this would be helpful for you also. Think about what happened to Jesus Christ the day they murdered him. How they took him to that kangaroo court, how they spit on him and slapped him and jammed those thorns down on his head and gave him that whipping and beating. So a lot of people didn't even survive the beating, much less the crucifixion, and took him up and nailed him to that cross, and there he hung. And remember what he said while he hung on that cross? Father, forgive them. Remember that? Father, forgive them. That's our example. Father, forgive them. Nobody's done anything like that to us. Not that bad. We've maybe been lied about. We've maybe had something stolen from us. We've maybe had this happen or that happen or this unjust thing or that unjust thing. We've all had those things happen to us. But none of us have gone through what Jesus Christ went through. And he was able to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can we do the same thing? We've got to be working towards that end. We've got to be working towards that end. Father, forgive them. Peter asked Jesus how often to forgive his brother. Christ answered him, Matthew chapter 18:21. Matthew chapter 18, 21. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gave the parable of the master that forgave his servant a huge amount of money. And then the servant had somebody else that he just owed him a couple bucks come up to him and say, I can't pay it right now. And he said, threw him in jail. And so then the master, you remember the parable, he heard about that and says, okay, well, if that's the game you want to play, then, hey, I rescind my pardon. You owe me every dime that I forgave you, and into the jailhouse you go. That's the way you want to be. You know, he gave that parable. But then you see, look at verse 35. We were in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's what Jesus Christ said. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. We're in Matthew. Just go back a couple pages here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It gives us something to think about when we read these scriptures here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, it says. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoops, whoa, better pay attention to that one. We have an obligation and a responsibility to forgive those that sin against us. And that happens all the time. You and I both know that. But it says you better forgive them. And if you can't forgive them, you better get on your knees and go to your older brother and say, I need help with this. We need to forgive everyone, anyone, that we hold a grudge against. Sometimes we have trouble with separating the sin from the sinner. You know, somebody did something to me, and I don't think so much about what the person did. I probably do. But, you know, you don't separate that from the guy that did it to you, the gal or whatever it was. You don't, you know, you have a hard time separating the sin from the sinner. But we have to learn to do that. I keep thinking about my mother. She's gone now. But when she was a teenager, she lived up in Bemidji. I guess everybody probably knows where Bemidji is. And her mother had died. And her dad was living with what they always referred to as his housekeeper. And then her dad moved to Wisconsin, Luck, Wisconsin. Probably somebody even knows where Luck, Wisconsin is. And the housekeeper and her dad moved away. And when they moved away, my mother said, I want my mother's, her mother's, there was dishes and certain things that a mother would leave her daughter. You know, dishes, linens, you know, I don't even know what it all amounted to. But this housekeeper took all these things that belonged to my mother and took them with her. And so my mother went to her dad, my grandpa, and she said, don't let her take that stuff that belonged to my mother. Those are my things. I want those things. And her dad stuck up for the housekeeper and allowed her to take all these, I don't even know what it all amounted to. I'm thinking dishes and linens and so forth. I don't know. And you know what? My mother never forgot that. When my mother was in her 80s in the nursing home, and you'd go to visit her, as often as not, she'd bring that up. 70 years later, she still would bring that up, and I kept thinking, God, can't you get rid of that? Can't you lose that? She carried it to her grave. Someplace in Luck, Wisconsin, there's a cemetery. And there's a grave that's got the bones of a woman in it that my mother's going to have to forgive someday. Now, what a load to carry, isn't that? You know, all those years bothering her and festering, never being able to get rid of it. God says, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Step number five, I got to watch the clock here because we're supposed to be done by 4:30. Restoration of our human spirit. 23rd Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It says he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It means the restoration of our soul, our human spirit. It entails mending our mind. It entails repairing our mind. It means restoring emotional balance. Not carrying baggage for 7 decades like my mother did. It means getting rid of it and actually forgiving people and overlooking it and saying it's water under the bridge, it's past. It has to be done. And when that happens, it allows God to work the process of conversion and transformation in us. You know, our relationship with God changes our worldwide view from temporary to eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. I like this scripture. Think about these words here as we look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. Here's what it says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's talking about our physical lives. That's in God's perspective. You know, wham, bam, just a couple of flashes and that's it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what God's saying to us. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, we go through a lot of bad things, but it's temporary. These loads and these burdens that we carry in this life are temporary. Set your sights on the eternal, on what's going to last forever. Somebody said one time that the Christian life is not easy, but it's worth it. We all know that emotions are a vital part of how we're made. They're just how we're made up. We can't help it. We can't understand why it takes so long sometimes for us to emotionally heal. But think of the analogy a little bit between a physical and a spiritual. If you go and bust a leg or arm or something, you go to the doctor and they put it in a cast. Well, you don't take the cast off the next day. You have to wait for it to heal. And after it's had enough time to heal and it's strong again, then off comes the cast. Same way if you get a bad cut and the doctor puts some sutures in. You don't take the bandages off the next day because it won't be healed. It takes time. It takes time to heal some of the spiritual problems and difficulties and emotions that we run into from time to time. Let's go to the last one because the time is sliding away here. Step number 6. Forget the past. Reach toward the future. Water under the bridge. What's past is past. Think about Saul, the one that became Paul. Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, before his calling. Paul made life miserable for the Christians. He threw them in jail. You know, he had them beat. He even had some of them killed. Families were busted up. You know, Paul was very, very hard on Christians. And you know, when God called Paul, Paul could have looked at the mirror and he could have said, I am such a miserable, low-down, rotten wretch that I don't think any, I'm totally worthless. And got in a fetal position in a corner someplace and there he laid and felt sorry for himself for the rest of his life. But that's not what Paul did. What did Paul do? How did Paul allow God to help him heal emotionally? Because Paul had a lot of baggage. Paul knew what he had done. And Paul had a lot of baggage. So did he allow himself to be overwhelmed with guilt? You know, did he allow himself just to be drowning in sorrow and pity and woe is me because of the bad things I've done? You know, that's a lesson for us. I can say, man, I've done a lot of bad things too. And probably maybe you can say, I've done a lot of bad things too. What does God want with me? Well, I have never killed Christians and thrown them in jail like Paul did. And yet, look at the example of Paul here. He didn't allow himself to be overwhelmed with guilt. He didn't allow himself to live in the past. That Paul's example can help us. He determined to go forward. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, he says, what water under the bridge is gone, it's past. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, go forward. And then, you know, I think about this. I think I gave a sermon one time on Pentecost. The difference between somebody's life before the Holy Spirit and after. When you think of Paul before his conversion, look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. Here's Paul. The Christians had reason to fear him. They'd hide him. You know, if they knew he was coming, they'd hide. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. And this was Paul when he was leaving a congregation. And he'd been with these people. Verse 36, Acts chapter 20. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face.